Proverbs 20 and verses 5-9. Counsel in the heart of man is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. Most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find? The just man walketh in his integrity, his children are blessed after him. A king that sitteth in the throne of judgment scattereth away all evil with his eyes. Who can say, I have made my heart clean, I am pure from my sin? Amen. Thus far we read the word of God. And our theme is real godliness and wishful thinking. Real godliness and wishful thinking. A common thread in these verses is the contrast between real godliness and the man wrapped up with image and how he looks and his own self-esteem. First of all then, hearts worth drawing out. Hearts worth drawing out. Verse 5. Counsel in the heart of man is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. This is not to be confused with that curiosity which must know everything, and whether it is useful or not, or whether it is fitting to know or not, and which results in all sorts of cajoling, trickery, and embarrassment to find out what someone is reluctant to disclose. That is a kind of manipulation to find out what is not required. That's not the drawing out of the man of understanding. It makes someone a busybody in other men's affairs, not a man of understanding. Sometimes people are very deep because they are very subtle in sin, and it can be worth plumbing the depths of what they're up to for personal defense and safety. So, for example, Psalm 64 and verse 5 and 6. Psalm 64 and verse 5 and 6. They encourage themselves in an evil matter. They commune of laying snares privily. They say, who shall see them? They search out iniquities. They accomplish a diligent search, both the inward thought of every one of them and the heart is deep. So there is a depth of thought in sin, a subtlety and deviousness. Job 21, verse 27 and 28, behold, I know your thoughts and the devices which ye wrongfully imagine against me. For ye say, where is the house of the prince? And where are the dwelling places of the wicked? In other words, Job saw through them. He knew what it was coming to. They were going to say, where are these? When has the wicked prospered? And they will make appeal to the apparent facts. And he's aware that their thoughts are going in this direction. But sometimes it is worth drawing out what wicked men are up to prevent their schemes and their evil coming to fruition. But often the real thoughts are only on the surface anyway. Often people live at such a superficial rate that there is no great advantage in knowing their depths. There is no depth. The thing is, they are shallow, and their thoughts never really get beyond the superficialities of this present life. And there are those who are just simply not worth finding out what's in their hearts, because there is very little apart from trivia and sin. And a man of understanding realizes that. There are people who a glance at their Facebook page will tell you all you need to know about them, and it is to no great advantage to probe any further. But it may be that particularly in view is the man whose counsel is profitable if it is drawn out. The man of understanding recognizes that someone is a man of true worth, and it's worth knowing what's hidden beneath the surface. A man who perhaps on the surface seems somewhat nondescript, largely ignored by a superficial generation, even in the church, and yet a man of understanding realizes that there is a gold mine here. There's a heart which has such richness of thought that it's worth drawing out. It's worth knowing what this man thinks, because his heart is steeped in the scriptures, in godliness, in the fear of the Lord. And so he draws it out as something worth knowing. Not everyone is like that. But if someone is godly and well instructed in the word of God and experience in the things of God, then it is worth drawing out their thoughts. The current preoccupation with youth on the part of the church is not helpful. But you say, shouldn't the church be preoccupied with youth? Well, yes, the church should be concerned about young people, certainly, and should encourage them in every way they can. But you see, they are the church of the future. They are what matters. Well, they are the church of the future, but if the church of the present is ignorant and lukewarm, what makes us think that the church of the future is going to be any better? The sins that the fathers walked in, the children run in. So, someone who is an experienced Christian, it's worth spending time in their company, no matter what the world and even the church thinks. So let us be aware then that the man of understanding, he will discern when it's worth keeping company with someone who is godly, who is experienced, and who can edify. Secondly, the self-righteous, self-deceived. The self-righteous, self-deceived. Verse 6. Most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find? Most men, it says, will all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But God works by his grace in some men. But at this day, most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness. Self-righteousness is normal to fallen man. It clings tenaciously to man. Even to those who profess to be God's children, it's so hard to get rid of self-righteousness. You see, we are self-righteous by two principal means. There are variations on this, but there are two principal means. First of all, we lower God's standard by making it purely external and superficial. You remember the rich young ruler who came to the Lord Jesus, and our Lord mentions the commandments. He said, "All these have I kept from my youth up." What nonsense. What nonsense. But he thought he had, because it set the bar much, much lower than where God sets it. You see, God's commandments include the thoughts and the intents of the heart. That's what the Lord Jesus expounded in the Sermon on the Mount. He wasn't replacing the law, he was expounding its proper meaning. But we like to take the insides out and leave an empty shell, which is not too difficult to kid ourselves that we've kept. And then the other thing we do is add externals which can readily be kept without a change of heart. That's what the Pharisees did. Instead of facing up to the fact that they needed to be born again, they didn't even know anything about it. Nicodemus never heard of it. And so they added externals. But you know, if you add your own externals, they're not difficult to keep. Because if they come from us, we're going to add what we know we can do. And the Pharisees had it to a fine art. They didn't need to be born again. They didn't need to love God. They didn't need to love their neighbor. They'd maneuvered the law of God into such an outward charade that they could pass the test with flying colors. And yet still they were inwardly full of corruption and dead men's bones. So that's how self-righteousness works. Addition and subtraction. We subtract the inner and add to the outer. And the result is something we can handle. It comes in different forms, but that's what it always boils down to. Man's standards are always easier than God's. However much they may seem to demand exertion, they're always easier than God's. And can be done without a new heart. But we can't delight in the law of God after the inward man without a newness of nature. And Christ reminded the Pharisees of the two great commandments of the law. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength. That thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The Ten Commandments are the outworking of these commandments, these two great principles. And when the Lord Jesus went to the heart of the commandments, he exposed their externalized fraud. No wonder they desired to crucify him, because he put his finger on the point. They didn't love God. They didn't love their neighbor. And yet, they saw themselves as the very epitome of righteousness. The thing is that self-righteousness exists where there is so little even vestige of grounds for it to exist. The murderer says, "Well, at least I'm not a child molester." And it makes him feel good. Prime Minister of the United Kingdom keeps on saying that something is the right thing to do. Who says it's the right thing to do? You call it the right thing to do when it's the wrong thing to do. So few are faithful, trusting the Lord for acceptance with God, trusting the Lord for an imputed righteousness through Jesus Christ, and persevering in holiness as those who look forward to the holiness of heaven, but conscious of many, many failings, still, and saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. A faithful man, who can find? A man who is not righteous in his own eyes, but he depends upon Christ Jesus. And because of that is genuinely pursuing holiness of life. The only kind of man that's pursuing real holiness is the man who, as a self-confessed, hell-deserving sinner, is trusting the Saviour Jesus Christ. Thirdly, the blessing of a godly father. The blessing of a godly father. The just man walketh in his integrity. His children are blessed after him. This is the general rule. Not because even a godly father deserves godly children. He doesn't. But God says of Abraham, I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord. There is no perfect father. God blesses the children of the godly in the covenant of grace. The covenant of grace. Everyone sins. Every father sins. And he sins as a father. But still, the godly father in this text walks in his integrity. In his integrity. We'll not be perfect fathers in this world. But he walks in his integrity. Do your children know you're genuine? Do they know it's for real? That this Christianity you talk about really does matter. It's not a charade. It's not keeping up appearances. It's not worrying about what other people will think if we fail. It's as before God. A lively faith in the Lord, in the Saviour, showing itself in cheerful godliness is essential in the home. You'll not fool your children. You might fool other people at church, you might fool the session, but you'll not fool your children. They see too much. Do they see consistency? Do they see acknowledgement of sin when there is inconsistency? Never try to keep up a facade to your children. We want them to conclude that there is something genuine about Christianity. Don't pretend. If you fall short, admit it. Now, sometimes parents can think that they mustn't show weakness, so they pretend that they're right when they're self-evidently wrong. You know, children work that out. Our children must see integrity, honesty. Seeking to do what is right before the Lord and admitting it when we're wrong. Authenticity. What we hear so much of these days, transparency. There's very little of it, but there's a lot of talk about it. But in the Christian home, there must be reality. Fourthly, the ungodly fear a godly ruler. The ungodly fear of a godly ruler. Verse 8. A king that sitteth in the throne of judgment scattereth away all evil with his eyes. This is how it should be. A picture of a godly king in whose presence men are afraid to sin. Even men who love sin and whose lives are dominated by sin, they're afraid to go the full length in front of such a godly ruler. Psalm 101. I will sing of mercy and judgment. Unto thee, O Lord, will I sing. I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. O, when wilt thou come unto me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. A froward heart shall depart from me. I will not know a wicked person. Whoso privily slandereth his neighbour, him will I cut off. Him that hath an high look and a proud heart will I not suffer. Mine eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He that walketh in a perfect way, he shall serve me. And so on. This is how it should be. That people who love sin don't want to be present in the eyes of a righteous ruler. Instead, we have rulers who encouraged sodomy. Rulers who talk about British values and yet are doing their best to dismantle every last piece of our Christian heritage. They don't say so, but that's what they're doing. John Knox rejoiced in Edward VI, a godly young man, and he mourned over Mary Tudor as she scattered the people of God and put them to death. How we should pray for this nation. But if a godly ruler causes the wicked to be scattered, what about when the King of Kings appears, whose eyes are as a flame of fire, whose eyes are in every place, beholding the evil and the good? If men are afraid to sin in the presence of a godly king, when it becomes evident that the King of Glory has seen them all along, and now they are confronted with him, and they meet their God, what shall the end be? In Revelation chapter 6, we get an awful description of how it will be for the ungodly. Revelation chapter 6 and verse 15. And the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? the wrath of the Lamb, the Saviour, the wrath of the Saviour, the only Saviour there ever was. But the day of salvation is gone. If thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquity, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared, and with thee is plenteous redemption. Redemption through Christ Jesus, the only hope for poor sinners. Fifthly, two impossible things in this life. Two impossible things in this life. Verse 9. Who can say, I have made my heart clean, I am pure from my sin? Because the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, who can know it? And so sinners can deceive themselves. Men do. They live ungodly lives and say, I am clean. I'm on the way to heaven. Funerals of important people are a huge lie. The assumption is that the deceased is going to heaven, when the Word of God says nothing of the sort. Perhaps the one departed has led an ungodly life without the slightest sign of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, the charade must go on. All is well. There are two things we cannot do. We cannot make ourselves clean. That's true anyway. In any degree, we cannot make ourselves clean. Only the Lord can make us clean. Only the Lord can give us imputed righteousness. When we are washed in the blood of the Lamb, the righteousness of Christ is reckoned to our account, and we are accepted with God. And though the guilt of sin is completely removed from the believer, the pollution of sin remains, to some extent, in all of us to the end of this life. We know not what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Where is your hope? Is it in wishful thinking? Pretending that everything will be all right in the end? Or are you looking to Christ to take away your real, damnable guilt before God? Is that your hope? Or is it just this wishful thinking? I've made my heart clean. I am pure from my sin. Proclaiming your own goodness. Or are you trusting in the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who said to the rich young ruler, Why callest thou me good? For there is none good but God only. Our Lord Jesus was good because he was God manifest in the flesh. But that wasn't why the rich young ruler thought he was good. The rich young ruler didn't understand that all have sinned, all descending from Adam by ordinary generation, all the natural posterity are sinners in the sight of God. Christ was good because he was God manifest in the flesh, because he was conceived of the Holy Ghost in the womb of the Virgin Mary. So he was good in every sense. But what is your hope? Are you trusting in Christ? Because God has begun a good work in you and will perform it till the day of Jesus Christ. Is that where your confidence lies? In the Lord Jesus, that he had done all things well. And we have the earnest of the Spirit We have the deposit, the beginning, the first installment, the down payment. The rest will follow. If God has begun a good work in us, he will at length bring us to the desired haven. Do you trust Christ and only Christ for acceptance with God? Then all is well. If not, all is far from well. But if you trust him, who is altogether worthy to be trusted, then all is well in this world and that which is to come. Amen. Let us pray. O gracious and eternal God, bless thy word to our hearts. Enable us to receive it with meekness. Enable us to put away pride and vain glory, and rest upon the Redeemer's love, and his righteousness, and his atonement, and his resurrection at thy right hand. O Lord our God, bless thy word to us, and receive us graciously, for Christ's sake. Amen.